we've been on a trail of learning how to just enter in with what Jesus has made available to us, what the Father has made available to us, to enter in with Him. And there's a reason that we do that. And one of the reasons is this, out of Luke 11:52. It says, "For you, this is speaking to the Pharisees, for that they have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in, you hindered." So we don't want to be among those. So we want to enter in, and we want to teach and release others to enter in. To enter in meaning to come into the Lord's presence, to come in into an awareness of His closeness and His nearness to us, to come into an awareness of what He's designed for us, this relationship, because out of the nature of that relationship, we can begin the process of change. See, you were saved not just to have a heavenly reward, but you were saved so that you could begin looking like Him. You know, the cross wasn't supposed to be the end. The cross was supposed to be the beginning. And sometimes it gets taught like cross is the end of all things, but instead it was just the initiation. It's the place where that gave us the access to our Heavenly Father. It's the place that gave us an access to a relationship that allows us the freedom to begin looking like Him. It put us in a place where love began speaking greater than our own guilt and condemnation. See, sometimes when we get an understanding of love, people are afraid to preach love and grace because then people will misuse that to go and do what they want to do. But see, love is never an excuse for our sin. It's merely an entry point for our relationship with God. It's not an excuse for our sin. It's something that gives us cause. It's not an excuse for doing badly. It's a cause for doing well. So anyway, out of all this, I just wanted, let's go to John 17:23, because that's like the epicenter of this, if you asked me, is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. I know that's not what we consider to be the Lord's Prayer, but that is the Lord's Prayer. Because it's all prayer. And it's one of the few places we get that. But see, the why we enter in is something that I wanted to spend a little bit of time defining today. Sometimes we think it's self-apparent, and other times we haven't really thought it out to understand why. Why do we want to have this relationship with God? Because it's supposed to be more than just an encounter. It's supposed to be more than just a fuzzy, delightful feeling. Fuzzy, delightful feelings are great, but that's not the point of this. It's supposed to be more than just a feel good. It's supposed to be more than just an escape. Because sometimes, you know, our situation in life is such that we really want to be somewhere else. Anywhere else. But this is supposed to be more than just that. Because if we'll enter in with Him, while it can be in a moment of escape from an unpleasant situation, it's supposed to be doing something else. It's going and taking us somewhere. And if we understand the vision of where it's taking us, then it gives us the motivation to apply ourselves to that word called discipline. The motivation to apply ourselves to discipline to make the difference. Because see, we have to stand in it long enough and stay focused on the prize long enough for it to actually become a habit in our thought and our pattern of life. And I know that's exciting stuff. I'm getting all these looks from everybody. It's like, If you guys could see your faces, that was like, and you just mentioned the word discipline and people start growling at you. I don't know what the deal is. Now see, for some faiths, that's all they have. In other words, if you're a Muslim, the only thing they can offer you is discipline. Because they don't have anything else. There is no concept of love. There's no concept of grace. There's no concept of anything but just a discipline of yourself. And how many know that that doesn't really kind of work too well? At least for me, disciplining myself was not necessarily the most successful thing. We're giggling back there. Let's just read John 17:22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. This is John 17:23. That they may be perfected in unity, or oneness, that the world may know that thou didst send me and dost love them even as thou didst love me. So the goal here of coming into this oneness, this unity with God, the goal here to coming into this place of unity and oneness with Him is not to make ourselves feel fuzzy and good, although that's pleasant and wonderful and desirable, but it's so that the world can be come to the place where they know that they are loved. Why? Because as you come into this oneness, you become like Him, and now you are, like Him, able to give love. What if the highest calling in your life was not to receive love, but to give love? If everything that God has called you to do was to release love. Now, releasing love can take many forms. It can take many ways. It can be done while you're on your job and you're just ministering to another customer who shows up. It can be done while you're walking through Home Depot and the guy comes up and he's showing you something and you just begin speaking to him about what the Lord is saying to you for him. I didn't get a chance to meet him because I was in a sozo with somebody that day, but there was a gentleman who came in this week that 3 years ago, Steve and I ministered to him while we were walking through Home Depot. 3 years ago, we just shared what God was putting on our heart. And this week he walked in here to learn more. See, God can use you wherever you are. He can use you however you are if you'll just let Him. But see, that's what this is all about, is that as we come into unity with the person who is love, we become that love that makes a difference. As we come into unity with the one who is love, then we can begin to manifest love instead of the old stuff that was there. I don't necessarily need to label all that for you. You want me to label it? No? She is not getting the mic. I can tell you that right now. So the result of this unity is so that the world can know that they are loved. Because what draws you into repentance is the love of God. So when we begin manifesting love, we are actually causing others to seek their repentance, to seek a change. Because they see something different in us, something that's attractive different in us. I mean, sometimes I see something different in other people and I don't want nothing to do with that. But if I see something that's awesome, wonderful, and good, something that draws us up and brings increase, you want to know what that is. That was, quite frankly, the reason that I came to church a second week. Because when I sat there the first day, the lady who did the announcements had something on her life and I could see it. All she did was come up and do the announcement. She wasn't preaching in words. She was preaching by what she carried. Because she carried with her love. And that was so compelling that it caused me to want to be back for a second week. Simple things that we can do when we carry love. So, I've got a list of 10 things that happen, 10 things that are the reason why we enter in. Number one, I'm going to just read them to you so you can write them down and then you've got your list and then we can go back and we'll visit with them, okay? So number one is it increases faith. Number two is it prepares us for an uncertain future. Number three, it makes us aware of how personal He is. Number four, it teaches us how to be totally dependent on Him. Number five, empowers us to experience His fullness. Number six, it teaches us how to be part of His family, where our place is. Seven, it creates confidence for godly risks. Number eight, creates opportunity for change. Number nine, it's a way to praise and honor Him. And number 10, it makes the Word come alive. Makes the Word come alive. So number one was it increases faith. Philemon 6, that's actually where we actually started this journey. Philemon 6 says that faith is made effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that's within us. By the acknowledging of every good thing within us is actually the practice that we have implemented. Because we're choosing to acknowledge the Scripture and what the Scripture says as truth. And as we acknowledge it as truth, as we focus on it, then we can begin to inhabit that Scripture. And as we begin to inhabit the Scripture, faith is included in every Scripture. The faith, every Scripture contains within it the empowerment to fulfill it. And as we begin to inhabit it, that faith inhabits us. As we enter in with it, then there's a change that happens because we're focusing in on what the Word says, and now that can begin to take precedence over what our circumstance says. We look at it, and we've talked about it in terms of living out of the place called done. Because when we live out of the place called done, that's an action of faith. By done, meaning that regardless of what we see in the natural, in our heart, something has shifted and we're now able to live in the place where it's already finished, even before it comes to pass. And so as we do this, there's an increase of faith. And that increase of faith comes because you're making interface with the one who loves you. Because you're having an interface with the one who is greater than you. Because you're having interface with the one who has destined you for something. Some purpose, someplace, somewhere. Because God has a plan for each and every one of us. That plan existed before we did. But for us to live in it, we have to accept it by faith. Receive it by faith. Because most likely, no matter what that plan is, it's not there until you actually receive it and begin to live into it by faith. So this process will begin to increase our faith. Entering into his presence, entering into this fellowship with him, entering into his love actually brings us into an increase of faith. Go to John 16:33. If you're looking in my Bible, it's the top corner of the same page you're already on. If you're not looking in my Bible, well, can't help you. It should be close to where we were. But number two in our list of why we enter in is because it prepares us for an uncertain future. And as it prepares us for an uncertain future, it says this. John 16:33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." See, so that little verse tells us a lot of things. It tells us that tribulation doesn't stop just because you became a Christian. How many thought when you got to be a Christian that everything was done? That it was all going to be good from here on out and I'm never going to have another trial? Hey, that's what I was signing up for. I don't know about the rest of you, but I was looking forward to that, okay? Because I'd had enough trial. I was kind of done with trial. But he says, "I've got something even better for you. I have peace." Because see, if you begin to enter in with him, then the things of the kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, the kingdom of God, will show up with him. And he's already overcome the circumstance. He's already made you an overcomer, because as you step in and you become identified with him, you become the same overcomer he is. And he says, "I already overcame the situation so that you can walk in peace." I'm up for that. I'm up for that. Walking in peace is a great thing. And you can walk in peace regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what you see. You don't have to be agitated by the things that you see. You don't have to be fearful because of the things that you see. You don't have to respond maybe in those old patterns that some of us might have had. You know. Because we can walk in peace. Why? Because we are becoming one with the peacemaker. We're becoming one with the individual, the one who is already peace. So if you're entering in, you just begin to enter in. "Lord, you have already said you overcome. You are my overcomer, and I am one with you. In you is peace, Lord. I'm in this peace because I'm in you. And peace habitates me because it habitates you. Peace is a living habitation around me because I'm in you and you're in me." See, very simply right there, you can just begin shifting your atmosphere Instead of responding out of the old, now you have a method and a methodology to find something new, a new response system. You have something that is already empowering you with the authority to change the world around you. Just simply by allowing yourself to habitate that scripture and let that scripture inhabit you. Focusing on it deliberately more than the circumstance that's around you. As we come into a deliberate focus, all these things can be one because they become one with the one we are. Which when you come into unity with somebody, you're coming into agreement. And that agreement makes us better, makes both sides better than the whole. I mean, the whole becomes better than anything we had by ourselves. Why? Because we're becoming one with the one who is God. That's got to be a good deal for us. I don't know what a deal is for him, but it's a great deal for us. Hallelujah. So he tells us he's overcome. Because of that, he prepares us for an uncertain future. See, there's a lot of times that people spend a lot of effort preparing for an uncertain future. That's why we save money. Or at least that's why some people save money. Because there's an uncertain future. That's why people load up their pantries with goods, you know, and you know, what is that? The survival thing. You know, they're setting aside a whole entire garden and a whole year's worth of supplies or 10 years worth of supplies or whatever they think they might need because of what is coming. They're trying to prepare for an uncertain future. To me, the best preparation for an uncertain future is to meet the God who is the Creator. The best preparation for an uncertain future is to come into relationship with the one who is the supply. Because if I come into relationship with the one who is the supply, now then I actually have a perpetual supply. Because let's face it, say you save up 3 months worth of groceries. You've got 3 months worth of groceries sitting there. Everybody else around you is starving. Are you really going to hold on to all those groceries that time while everybody else around you dies because they don't have anything? I don't think that's our call. Our call is to know the one who knows what to do in these situations. Our call is to know the one who knows and knows how to provide so that not only are we providing for ourselves in that situation, we're in contact with somebody who can provide for them as well. Because we spent the time when it wasn't a panic situation to begin to know the one who is there and available in the moment of the emergency. Preparation for an uncertain future. If you want to prepare for the future, do the world's best preparation. Get to know the God who already knows the future. He's already living there, so he doesn't need us to tell him how it's going to be. He kind of can tell us. So number three is makes us aware. The reason we enter in is it makes us aware of how personal he is. So go with me to Ephesians 2. So he's preparing us for an uncertain future. He's increasing our faith as we stand in this relationship with him, as we enter into to know him. As we enter in, we're coming into this love that he has for us. But see, he's already done something for us that actually makes this possible, which was here, Ephesians 2, verse 13. It says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off," and that's all you Gentiles, "you were formerly far off and you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He goes on to say in Ephesians 3:19 that we are God's household. In other words, he's established a place for us. John 14:2, we said he created a place, a dwelling place. In his household there are many dwelling places. And he's established one for you. Because he's established one for you, he's looking to draw near to you. He's looking to draw you into this relationship. He said, be with me where I am. I will return to you. Now it's up to you to be with me where I am. As we look and as we have the opportunity, we become aware of how near he is. As we become aware of how near he is, that begins to change and how personal he is. Those things begin to change our relationship with him. He's not some impersonal God who's far, far away. Yeah, unfortunately, there was a long time that I just considered that opening of Star Wars, the Far Land, Far Away? Star Trek? Yeah. No, Star Wars. Anyway, all that, but the whole point was I kind of viewed God that way. But if I know that he's right here, if he's right here with me, if he's right next to me, there's an intimacy that happens when we begin to understand how close he really is to us. When we see that Jesus, when he came, that everything he did, he was doing as a reflection of the Father, and that he didn't do anything because he didn't already check in with the Father. Because why? Because the Father was with him. The Father was with him the whole time. And when the Father is with you the whole time, that causes us to respond differently to our situation. When the Father is with us, our value of ourself changes. And because we value ourself differently, we can begin to value others differently. Because when God is with us, that deals with one of those things we're going to get to in a little while, being alone. We're no longer left to just our own devices. Because we understand the Father is with us, he's drawing close to us, and because he's near, he's always looking there, and he's always with you. And that's a place of affirmation and accountability. It's great if someone else wants to look at my life and make me accountable, but if I am living right before God, if I'm living with the purpose before him, knowing that he's right here, I'm already accountable. What somebody else does is just verification that helps them feel good about me. But see, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do before God, I'm already accountable because I'm accountable to him. I'm accountable to the one who's the greatest of all. The one who will love me and accept me even when I mess up. Thank you, Jesus. But also is there encouraging me to do the right thing. And seeing when I do the right thing and no one else sees. See, that's the part of it that I like. I can do the right thing and I don't ever have to let any of you know. And I know there's one who knows. And I just put up a store for an eternity. That's what we're looking for, is to be able to have and show, make evidence that Christ is in us and that we're in him. And by entering in with him, we begin to be able to model those things because we're being exposed to those things. We're being changed, as the word says, from glory to glory. The glory that is on his life, the light that is on his life, becomes a natural part of your life. That's why we enter in. It's great and it's wonderful to have a bunch of fuzzy emotions. That's terrific, but it's not the whole point. The point is it's drawing us to somewhere. It's taking us to our destiny. And by understanding that it's taking us to our destiny, then that makes it so much easier for us to look to do and do the things that are required for us to let go enough to enter into what God's made available. See, 4 was it teaches us how to be totally dependent on Him, knowing that He's not some distant or remote God. Colossians 1:27, guess we'll just flip over there real quick. 1:22, I'm sorry. Says that He's now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him, before the Father, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. See, that's not a job you can do on your own. We can't come and just present ourselves holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, but Jesus can. And as we come into this relationship, we come into a place where we are being presented before the Father, holy and blameless. Why? Because He's not some distant, remote God. He's one who's there with you, who's covering you, who's creating an opportunity because He loves you. God is, that's the part that is kind of difficult for me to obtain sometimes. God's infatuated with you. He is. With each one of us. He created you. I don't know. And it doesn't matter. See, when He creates something, it's always perfect. However it looks. Now, that's the thing, is that sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our understanding around that. Because we've only lived in our own world of condemnation or guilt or shame or all those other things. But we were created in His image. We were created in this place of perfection. And that's how He sees you, regardless of what else has happened. We don't use that information to take advantage of it to go do wrong. We'd use that information as a reason and a cause of being able to enter in with Him. As we do so, standing before Him changes us. Let's go to number 5. And that's Ephesians 3. So, number 5 is, it empowers us to experience His fullness. See, we enter in with Him because He's empowering us to experience His fullness. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, for this effect, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. To that effect, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. God has designed you to be filled up to His fullness. He's desired for you to be filled up to His fullness. And He now chooses to empower you with His dunamis power out of His riches and glory to create that effect in your life. To create the effect where He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. It's part of the fullness of God. The fullness is made available to us because He chooses to give it to you, and we can make a choice to enter in with it. But see, He didn't leave you to your own devices. He said, you know, you might need some help there getting past your soul issues. So I'm going to take it of my dunamis out of my riches and glory, and I'm going to give it to you through my Holy Spirit so that you can accept this love of Jesus in you. You can enter in with this Jesus. You can realize that he's entered in with you and you've come into a oneness. Because as you come into that oneness with him, as you come into a divine place of unity with him, then all of a sudden now the fullness of his love becomes available. Every aspect of it. And I've taught before, but those three dimensions. See, we can describe anything, any natural object in three dimensions. If I just hold up my book here, it can be described by three dimensions. But there's a fourth dimension mentioned in his love. The dimension of the Spirit. His Spirit is more than just something that can be measured by time and space. His love is something that has a dimension all of its own. So God is creating us. So as we enter in with him, as we begin to accept this unity that he's created us for, the world is now able to see the love of God being made manifest in this earth. Why? Because it's in you, and when it's in you, it pours forth. We become natural conduits of his love because that's what he's called each and every one of us to be. How do you get something to move through a conduit? You pour something in. You push something through one end, and it's going to come out the other. Simple conduit. See, conduits, the idea of a conduit has changed life in the way that we know it, and we don't even understand it because it happened so long ago. Conduits changed the way agriculture was done. Because the Egyptians learned how to take the Nile River and stick it into a conduit and throw that water out into a field so the field could grow in an arid land. Isaac took that same concept and realized, hey, there's water down there. We've been in a famine and a drought in the land for a generation now, but there's water down here underneath our feet. So I'll dig a well and I'll pump that water up and I'll stick it in a conduit and I'll send it out to the field. And when he did, ripe harvest grew. His increase grew 100-fold in a year. God has called you to be that conduit, to carry forth of his love, to carry forth of his nature, to carry forth of who he is into a dry and arid land. So he's empowering us. As I said earlier, he's empowering us to move us to... He's empowering us to experience his fullness, but every word that he gives, every bit of scripture that he has power and authority in it. When he gives us an instruction, that instruction carries with it everything necessary to complete it. The rest of it is just for us to spend enough time with it that completion becomes part of us. I love this one, number 6, which is, he teaches us how to become part of his family. John 14:18 says that he will not leave us as orphans. And I don't remember when I shared this the other day, but somewhere this last week I shared that there's a concept if you're breeding puppies or you have puppies that you want to give to a home, you're looking for their forever home. A place where they can be for all of their natural life. But see, God has created for you a forever home. But it's not just your natural life that he's wanting to have your forever home established for. He's wanting your forever home to be established forever. He's creating a place for you to be. And he says that he created a place for you to be that's yours. When you begin to habitate it and know that it's yours, now then you can take possession of what he's created. As you take possession of what he's created, now then you begin to understand that I am not an orphan. Because see, an orphan doesn't have somewhere to be, and you got a place to be. You have a place to be in his family. You have a place to be in his structure. You have a place to be because he's created you that way. See, you are of the house of the Lord. How many, see, in the old days, they used to refer to things that it was like, it was the house of Lloyd, it was the house of Charles, it was the house of whatever. Because all that means is that you're part of that family. You descended from somebody named Lloyd at one point. If you're the house of the Lord, you've descended, you've come from him. And as a part of him, now you have a natural inheritance in everything that he has. You have a natural inheritance as a son, as a daughter, and as that natural inheritance is there, then you can begin to look and understand that this is my place. And that gives me authority in the kingdom. That gives me authority to call order into situations that are out of order. It gives me authority to bring relief where there needs to be relief. It gives me authority to speak and release life where there was none. Because this is the nature of our Father. What we get to do when we are part of the family is we get to carry out those things that come from the head, just as we saw Jesus do. Jesus always aligned himself with the head. He aligned himself with the Father. And we are called to that same alignment. That's an empowerment. That's an empowerment. You've been given authority. I'm going to, John 4, I'm going to continue that place if you've been given authority, but 1 John 4:18. Again, all these are why we enter in. Why we enter in. Because see, sometimes we don't think about it. We're doing it because the pastor said to do it. We're doing it because we want to feel good. We were doing it for a lot of reasons. We don't have to stop to think sometimes, or just sometimes we don't do it because we don't really see why. Why should I? I'm giving you the why should we. Or that's good for LaRue to do, but I don't really need to. Really? That's good for somebody else, but I don't have time. I think when we understand the weight of what is available to us, we want to make time. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because the fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. See, what entering in does is it creates an environment. It creates confidence for godly risk. Confidence for godly risk. See, we have to get past the place of fear in order to step into our godly risk. Now, some people might have liked to do, you know, risky things in the past. Just because they were risky. Just because there was kind of a way that you felt like you were alive. I'm just trying to justify. But see, there's such a thing as a godly risk. Because see, until you begin to step out with what God has said, see, sometimes that feels like a risk. To step into what God, why? Because faith is not something you can see, it's something you have to step out in. Just like in Indiana Jones, remember that where he had to go across that little canyon from one cavern to the other, and he had to make that first step onto something he couldn't see. And once he stepped, it was all there. But the problem is your mind says, I don't want to do that because I can't see it's there. But there's a godly risk. See, until we begin to take godly risks, we're not going to manifest the kingdom in the way that it really is. It's a risk to just approach some perfect stranger and say, hey, I see that you're missing a leg. Can I pray for you? It's a risk when sometimes when you're being persecuted and you just stand up for the grace of Christ. It's a risk to do what God calls you to do most of the time. But it's a godly risk. Why do we do that? Why? Because when we're being valued, when we're being loved, when we're being in a relationship with one who loves us, now we can begin to understand the fullness of this love. We begin to understand that we're safe in this love. And because we're safe in this love, we can give ourselves permission to be imperfect. Okay, so you stepped out and you missed it. Reload, try again. You have permission to be imperfect. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. Just breathe. You don't have to be perfect. Breathe with me. I don't have to be perfect. He's already perfect for us. We don't have to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. So we might as well give that thought up and then get on with making the godly risk. I don't have to be perfect. If we don't get anything else out of what I said, let's get that one. I don't have to be perfect. I can let it all out. Do you know how much time? Never mind, I won't go there. But I've spent trying to be perfect. But I don't have to be perfect. There's one who is perfect for me. Hallelujah. See, when I don't have to be perfect now, I can also realize something else. God called me to be hidden in Christ. And so, you know what? When I'm hidden in Christ, whether they see it or not, I don't care because I'm hidden. I'm in Christ. I'm with Him. I'm with the one who's perfect. And to God, I look perfect. Now, to you and I, maybe not, but to God, I look perfect. And who matters? You or God, okay? Come on. I get to be perfect in God. Because I'm hidden in Him. But I don't have to carry an attitude that I can't do something because I might be imperfect. That I might fail. That takes the pressure off of trying. And there's not much that you accomplish until you try. I tried acting yesterday and I don't think it's going to work out, so. That's an inside joke, but it's okay. See, it creates opportunity for change, number 8. It creates opportunity for change. See, when I'm allowing Him to create, when I'm allowing Him to sanctify me, and I'm being sanctified of that need to be perfected, when I'm allowing Him to sanctify me, then I can have an opportunity to change. I don't have to carry around the weight of all my defense mechanisms. I don't have to manifest my defense mechanisms on you to keep me in a place of perfection. And y'all can breathe a big sigh of relief on that one. See, there's something that goes on in our head because a lot of times we would rather be unhappy than be in uncertainty. But we don't have to be that way. God has called us to something else. He's called us to something. He's called us to an opportunity and a place for change. He's given us the place for change. Why? Because His love covers you. His love will cover a multitude of sin. How much more will it cover you when you're trying to do the right thing? Because His love covers you, He's desiring all those things for you. And now I can let go of my justifications. I can let go of my rationalizations. I can let go of my need to isolate and be separated from everybody else. I can let go of my denial. Why? Because He's given me an operation, an opportunity for change. I can let go of the deflection and the projection. You know, where that's not me. You knew it was absolutely you, but no, that's not me. Or that's not me, that's Lana. You know, I know you were talking about me, but you're really talking about her. That's not me. Why would you do that? Or sometimes just, you know, one of the things that we can do is just operate in fantasy. A refusal to accept the reality of our situation. You think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, where's your credit card? Sometimes that's an operation of fantasy. I know, I'm messing. Or sometimes we can just go into regression. It's another defense mechanism, or it's where we just simply try to live our life in a place that was better for us, meaning that we never truly mature into the moment that we're in. That's what God has for us. He gives us an opportunity to leave all these things behind. Why? Because we're safe in His love. We're safe in His desire to bring us into wholeness, because His desire for wholeness for us is greater probably than our desire for it, but it's always pure in its intent and its ability. And because it's pure in its intent and in its ability, it can gives us the motivation to change. There's nothing that I won't give up when the Lord is loved on me and He just says, hey, what about that? When He puts His finger on it in the middle of His love, it's like, why wouldn't I give that to you? Sure. Then later you might go, what did I do? But that's another deal. Because He allows us to live it out. He allows His love to habitate around you until it becomes natural for you. When it becomes natural for you, it becomes the fulfillment that He's always had for you. There is nothing that the Lord actually requires of us that by surrendering it to Him that doesn't bring increase to us. That always results in increase in our life. Hallelujah. We got one time for one more. Obviously, it makes the word come alive. That was number 10. But number 9 is, it's a way to praise him. Go with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks. Or if you read it in the King James, it says, confess to his name. When we confess to his name, that's the process of entering in. That's what we're doing, is we're making confession. Because confess, that word confess is made up of two words. It's homo and logos. Homo means together with, and logos meaning the word. So we're together with the word. We're making confession when we're being together with the word. That's the process of entering in. Being together with the word. Because we're together with the word, we enter into a oneness, a unity with him. When we're together with his name, as he's suggesting here, he says that's a form of praise. That's a form of honor and worship to him, is to be together with him in his name. In other words, to be together, his name represents power and relationship. When we're together with him in his power, we're together with him in his authority, we're together with him in his word of relationship. He's made it possible. It's a way to give honor. As we enter in, we're giving honor to the one who deserves all honor. And he says, if we'll enter in and we'll become and we'll begin to understand, he says that Lord Jesus in John 12 says that if we'll begin to honor him, he chooses to honor us. Wednesday night we talked about when he honors us, he comes face to face. Face to face. His honor with you is face to face. It's an honor to become face to face with a king. And yet he seeks the honor of having you face to face with him. Amen.